This is one of those passages in the Bible that we could read it or we could watch it. And so as we have done at different times throughout our series, we're going to show a portion of this scene in the Bible from John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's from the movie The Gospel of John, and it just is the words of Scripture with as they acted out. So let's go ahead and turn our hearts and our eyes to the screen, and then Pastor Jade will come and open the Word.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for.
Your brother will rise to life.
I know that he will rise to life on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?
I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
The teacher is here and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
Would not have died.
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
"Lazarus! Come out!"
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, and with a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him.
I always think I would believe there too in that moment. I don't think that would take me very much convincing at that point, probably you either, if you got to see that. See, the text we're looking at here in John chapter 11 deals with a topic that all of us have to face. It's the topic of death. And death is one of those statistics that I've heard, you know, rightly given. One out of one of us is going to pass away at some point. It's the only sure statistic in life. And I want you to know it comes usually not when we're ready for it. Tragedy rarely comes on time. It always comes early. And so for those of you that may be wrestling in a season of life with that, I just wanted to prepare you the text of where we are and what we're seeing today, but to also give you hope, because the greatest of hope is here in this chapter today. And I want you to know this. I want everyone to know this, as I will most certainly face the grave, and as you will most certainly face the grave, death does not have the final say on your life. Jesus does. Jesus does. So I pray for all of us to see that here to this end. We're not going to be able to cover all 44 verses because some of it is narrative and we can sum up a few of them, but we are going to look at many. The first couple verses just set the stage. Now, a certain man was ill. We known him to be Lazarus, and there's two sisters involved, Mary and Martha, and they sent to him, verse 3, "They're in Bethany, he is in Galilee." It's a day's journey away, and so they're going to send messenger to Jesus and his disciples, and they say this, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And it was at this point he was probably dead. Given the time frame to travel, how they count days in ancient Israel, sun up to sundown is a day, so as soon as that sun would set, the next day would begin, and you'll see later on it's given a quantitative number, but it's probably even upon arrival of the message that Lazarus, who was sick, has probably died. But he says something funny, Jesus does in verse 4. He says this, "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Right away, he doesn't make any apologies for why this happened. He says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus knows what's going to shake down before it even does. He's not surprised at this. We believe Jesus to be all-knowing. Those of us that read this Bible, we know him to be all-knowing. He knows Lazarus has died. He knows he's in the tomb. And he knows what's going to happen here in the days to come, that it is for the glory of God. What comes of this is for the glory of God, not for the happiness of Mary and Martha. Not for the benefit of Lazarus, even. It's for the glory of God. And even so that the Son of God, Jesus himself, may be glorified through it. Now he loved Martha, his sister, and Lazarus. Verse 5. These go together. You have to understand this when you read this verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We know Jesus to be that weird 200% of fully God and fully man. And I know that doesn't make sense in a scientific world, but it makes sense biblically, and it makes sense when we see this, that there's a part of Jesus who agape kind of loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But then something interesting happens in verse 6. As Bob and I were talking this week and teaching him, for him it's been a verse that he could never really escape from. He's like, I always read this and I get to verse 6 and I get stuck, and maybe you do too. So right after he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, or therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What you have to unpack then, if we are to be theologians, if we are to be people who have a theology of God, who study God himself, what does it mean that he loves Martha, he loves her sister, he loves Lazarus, so then when he gets news of his illness, he stays 2 days longer in the place where he's at? What would we tell that person to do? What would I tell you to do if you got a message today, your loved one is ill? What would I tell you to do? Go. Go. I'll help you with the ticket. Fill up the car. Do you need some gas? Get to that hospital. Get to that hospice home side. Get to that bed so that you can. That's what I would tell you to do. It's interesting to me. So it says, so when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. See, the greatest, here's where your theology has to get shaped when it comes to experiences like these. The greatest thing you and I need in these experiences is a view of the glory of God. That's what we need. More than any of the situations turning out the way we desire inside here, what we need most, as Jesus has shown us, as he's even told us in the previous verses, we need a view of the glory of God so that our answer comes whenever illness comes into the family. Whenever you get that call like I did during work hours and my wife is crying and screaming to me saying, Tyler's dead. My son was dead. What I needed in that moment ultimately, though I didn't see it in that moment, what I needed ultimately was to know, God, your glory is the most important thing, and whatever I have to do to navigate this, I will for your glory. Did it change the fact of that moment that I wanted Tyler not to be dead? No. Church, I still don't want him to. Did it change the fact when I was 17 that when I got off an airplane from a leadership conference in Pennsylvania and my aunt and uncle are standing there saying, your dad is dead? Does it change the fact that I still want my dad? No, I do. And those of you that have lost people know that you want them by your side. But what you need in your loss, what I need in my loss, is a view that's bigger than me, a view that's bigger than my wants. Mary and Martha needed that. Jesus knew it. The surrounding believers needed that. That's why he's working and doing. He stays where he is for 2 days. In verse 7, then he says this, then after this, he said, let's go to Judea again after the 2 days. And the disciples say, whoa, 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 they're going to seek to stone you. You've caused controversy. You've caused quarrel. They want to kill you, Jesus. Let's not do it. And he has a peculiar answer to those questions in verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And now you should be remembering chapter 1 when in it says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. He's still shaping these disciples even in tragedy. What's their greatest motivation? Fear. Don't go there. You're going to die. And what Jesus has calculated, he's intentional. His hour won't come until he initiates it. He says, now we're going to go. There's still daylight. I'm still with you, is what he's saying. I'm not done yet. I know I'm going to have to die, but I'm not done yet. And I want you to know that as I'm still here, people aren't going to stumble. There's going to come a time when darkness comes. Because the light's not in him. He talks about that. But what he says is, I'm still here on mission doing what God has called me to do. After saying these things, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Sleep and death went together in different kind of ways there. But I go to awaken him, which probably should have the disciples going, I'm very interested to go at this point. And they say, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. And they're saying, yeah, I think it's more than sleep, Jesus. And Jesus has spoken of this death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, in all the confusion and all the wrestling and this weird answer about light and their weird fears of him being killed, he says it plainly in verse 14. He doesn't make any qualms. He says, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then comes this interesting response from Thomas. Thomas always gets a bad rap in the Bible because of his doubts, but his name means twin. He probably had a twin brother, but look at what he says right here. I'm not sure the motivations, but I think I can infer from the text. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Could it be in that moment that the doubting Thomas we always make fun of is in this moment going, fine, if Jesus is going to, it's going to cost him his life, I'm in too. Let's go. Let's go die with him. Maybe. Maybe that's what he means. Verse 17, they finally do get there. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. There was a Jewish belief that your spirit would rest outside your body for 3 days, hoping that at some point it may enter in, you come back to life, or just that there was still that dance between this world and the world to come, that your spirit would stay there. But it was after day four, when the sun went down on that day four, that weeping and mourning of the families turned up into wailing and flailing and drama, because it would be at that point, after 4 days, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. So at 4 days now, he's here. He's making no qualms in people's understanding about Lazarus being dead. Wailing and mourning has probably turned off. It's 2 miles away, Bethany, from Jerusalem, and why he goes there. It's a neat middle ground between Jerusalem, where he's hated, and the home of his friends, and so he's there. He's coming to console them, it says in verse 19. Martha hears, and what you're going to see now is responses of Mary, Martha, and the people. That's the rest of the chapter before the miracle happens. 20, Martha comes out. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. How many of you think when she says that in verse 21 that Martha is rebuking Jesus? It's okay if you do. Raise your hand. You think Martha's going, Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. How many of you think that? How many of you think it was an encouragement of her strong belief of just, hey, I know if he would have been here, he would have been fine. And I want to confess that. How many think that? So we're 50-50. How many don't know and are wanting to find out? Okay, more of you. We're not even 50-50. I think by the study of this text and what we'll see later, I think this lady is making an affirmation of her belief. I don't think she's rebuking him. I think she's just factual and acknowledging things. Later she's going to say, hey, don't open the tomb because it's going to produce a bad smell. Like it's sealed in her mind about her brother. But she knows a truth about this guy who's done many miracles, who is really life. I mean, he made water to wine. He's made blind men see. She knows those things. I think she's saying, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I still trust in you, Jesus. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again, which is an interesting feeling to get when you're grieving, isn't it? I've talked with those that maybe even have lost someone here recently, and we shared similar stories and similar thoughts, and I could share with them when I was losing those who I'm loved, praying and asking God to bring them back, almost as if it was a cruel joke. Like I was like, okay, I'll take the joke, right, but I want to see it. It's interesting news to get that when you're grieving, especially after 4 days. And what we know by her is her response is still limited. And I think Jesus is using this time, because we're about to start Passover. We are less than 10 days away from his death. We're less than 10 days away from the crucifixion. From here, chapter 12, really, through the end of the gospel, is the last week of Jesus' life. And I think as he's been navigating and teaching, he's still shaping. I think he's taking this opportunity to raise people's sights for which they don't see. What is it that she doesn't see? She doesn't have all the cogs fit together about what Jesus is in being the resurrection and the life. She still thinks of Jesus as this great God person here, but her view is long. Her view is eternal. Look, I know he will rise again, verse 24. In the resurrection on the last day. It's a good belief. It's a good belief from her scriptures that she was probably taught from her parents, people who are in synagogue regularly. I know he's going to rise again. Yeah, there'll come a day when we all rise in the Lord. I get it. Look what Jesus says. He blows her paradigms. He blows her grid. He makes her think in different ways. He says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. It's now the fifth I am statement that we've seen in this gospel. First one, he said, I'm the bread of life. Second one, he said, I'm the light of the world. Third, he said, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the way unto the fold. Then he said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who lays down my life for my sheep. And now he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those go together. Don't think of them as separate. The way the words under the words go together, resurrection and life go together. What he's doing, he's saying, I'm so much more than what you think about will happen in the future. I am actually the resurrection. I am actually the life in people. That's what he's saying. We know that from the first chapter. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Jesus is making profound theological statements. What he says about being the resurrection and the life, he qualifies it too, and what you and I need to do with that. Whoever, who's the whoever? That's you and me. That's those that were there. Whoever, here's Jesus for saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, and though he die, yet shall he live. That's good news, people. If that don't get you moving here this morning, the end of the chapter never will. If we don't get in our minds that we are spiritually dead without hope in this life, though we may have bios, though our cells may move and blood may be flowing, if you don't know that you are spiritually dead apart from Christ and only he awakens you, death does not have the final say. Your body's going to die. Biology will slow you down and you will rot in a grave, so will I. But there's a part of you that never dies. There's a part of you that when you were created was called your soul, and God put it uniquely stamped on you. It's the part of you that lives forever, one way or the other. It's a part that won't die. And he claims to be that life. And if you and I can get that and believe that he is the resurrection, the one who will make all things right, what does he need to make right? Did you know death wasn't in the original plans? It wasn't. What does Romans 5:12 teach us? Look ahead. Let's turn there. I'll read so you can see it for yourself. Romans 5:12. Where did death come from? It's a good question. We all have to face it. We all lose siblings. We all lose children. We all lose our mother and father. We all lose grandparents. We all experience death from a distance. Where did death come from? Romans 5:12 tells us. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Death was a consequence of sin. Wasn't in God's original design. He created his people to live and enjoy him forever. What did we choose? We choose our way. Adam and Eve chose their way and what they wanted. Satan tempted them to believe that God didn't say what he really said. And so because of sin, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we've already answered that question over and over. If there's anybody here that hasn't sinned, I'd gladly trade places with you so you can instruct us. But I know me, and I know many of you, and I know you, that sin reigns. And death's a consequence for that. Death wasn't in the original design, but it's here now, and we have to have hope. When we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if we believe, that means to trust into, to put everything into Jesus Christ himself, that there's nothing higher than Jesus, not a sport, not a musical instrument gift, not a knowledge in your brain about school, not a 401k, not a job, not your skills in the social world with people. You can't put anything else above Jesus in trusting or believing in him. When you know he's the resurrection and the life, when you know death doesn't have the final say, that the only one who has the final say for your life is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. What did we learn last week about the sheep? I know my sheep, and when I call them, they come. And when I grab them and when I have them, nothing lets me let go of them. You are safe and secure when the good shepherd brings you into the fold. That will never change. That is good news. There are some who will be outside the fold. There are some who have yet to respond to this kind of message. But whoever believes, whoever trusts in the resurrection and the life, he's not going to die. He shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There's your application question today. Jesus, looking at this lady, do you believe this? What does she say? She says, yes, yes, Lord. And this isn't just an answer you read and go, good for you. Good for you, Martha. This is, man, this girl gets it. I'm often encouraged by the women in Scripture and how quickly they see God for who he is. Now, we have to remember, we have the privilege of reading this book and getting the answers before these people knew it. We can look back with 2020. Did Martha and Mary and Peter and Thomas, did they all get it? Well, sure, at different points. What happens in about 10 days when Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for the sin of the world? Since all of sin, there was a payment needed for sin. Jesus becomes that payment for sin. When he's dying on the cross, who's around him? Nobody. Everybody abandoned him. But here in this moment, in this stage, in the progress of Martha's belief, look what she says. This is not flippant. Three things you need to notice here in verse 27. She says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." You see it? In your Bible, look right there in 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe, I trust in these things, that you are the Christ." That means she saw Jesus for being the Messiah he claimed to be, the one who would come and make everything right for the people of God. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Jesus, for the last weeks and all these festivals and feasts, have been talking about, "I do this, and the Father hears me, and I hear the Father," and he's equating himself with deity. She believes he's the Messiah, and that you are the Son of God. You are divine, and who is coming into the world, or better said, who has come into the world. You're here. The Messiah is here, the Son of God, to save the world. Martha gets it. Martha gets it. She says this, and 28 through 32 goes on. She goes to get married, and it's about where our video picked up, all the way down there through 32. She answers well. In 33, Jesus sees Mary now. Scene has shifted a little bit. Mary's there. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." This weeping is not like you and I weep. I don't know if you've ever met somebody in the middle of tragedy when they can't control themselves. In the hospital, in the middle of an accident, if you've seen somebody where they just can't control themselves, they're wailing, they're flailing, they're crying out, they almost have to be restrained. That's the imagery that's going on here. It's day four. This is really turned up for the reality, the acceptance of death. People are cemented in their mind, Lazarus is gone. And now Mary's at his feet weeping. Weeping. "He was deeply moved in the spirit. He's greatly troubled." It's good to know that we have a Messiah who understands our burdens. It's good to know that we have a Christ who knows our pain, who cried tears of losing friends, who cried tears of seeing the sin and its effects that death now incurred for everybody. "He's greatly troubled." He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then in the shortest verse in your Bible, look at this. Jesus wept. It's a different word than the weeping you see in 33. 33 is eccentric and loud and mournful publicly. This weeping is deeply, personally, quietly grieved. And you see it demonstrated in our video when a tear dropped. There's an intimacy here and pain. Why did he weep? There's 1,000 answers. He misses his friend. He feels for Mary and Martha. He's hurting for these people there. He hates sin and its effects and what it's done to the world, that death is now a result of sin. It's all those things. That verse is small, but it's powerful. And when you meditate and think on it, "And so the Jews said, see how he loved him." Even people knew Jesus' affection for people. Do people know your affection for people? Would people say about you, "You love people"? Would they say that about you and how you care about your friends and how you care about your family and how you care about your children? Are you an emotional person? The application isn't to get you all snotty and slobbery and become somebody you're not, but emotions are a part of who we are, and we should have deep concern when sin and death affect our life and those whom we love and we're in charge of, particularly our families. I love that they see that in Jesus. See how he loved him. And then some of those people get it right there. Gosh, this guy loves. And in 37, some still don't get it. Look what they say. "Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" And they doubt. They doubt. They knew he did one thing. And they think, couldn't they kept this man from dying? And they're trying to reason in his head. And look what happens here. Well, maybe before we get to 38, what you need to know about the grief process. If you haven't decided on an equipping class and you're in a hard space and you're wrestling on what to do when hard things occur, can I encourage you to go to my brother Lee's class in the next 4 weeks? He's going to teach you and equip you on what it means to trust God. You're going to dialogue in your class. You're going to have to be authentic. You're going to have to be open. You're going to have to share about what's going on in a safe way. But he's going to help equip you on how to trust God when things don't go your way or things don't go as planned. Some of those things you'll hear is like this. Listen, when things don't go as the way we think they should, God always, you can believe this, God always has a better time and a better way. And I know for some of you, that's not what you need to hear today. And can I encourage you, if you go to a funeral soon or you end up at Flanagan's or at somebody's home and that's going, don't say this when you go. I'm telling you this now, on the front end of tragedy, maybe some of you are there. When things don't go the way we think they should, God always has a better time and a better way. And I want you to know this, God's perspective is not temporal. It's eternal. God sees not only the big picture, he is the picture. From beginning to end, we think there's just this time frame. That's why it's so hard for us to think of eternity with him. We think we're born and then we die, and then there's this weird, ambiguous eternity that is going to be cool, I guess. Right? Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't fit in these boundaries. God is over it all. His perspective is eternal. It's not temporal. When you invent time, you can be in charge of time, and your view is bigger than time. Don't say these things when tears are flowing with people. You know what they need when tears are flowing? They need your presence. Not gifts. Okay, don't get excited. Woo! Not presence. Presence with them. We're called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. In the last 18 months, I've had all those things. This last week, I had to weep with those who weep. I saw a man's funeral that Flanagan couldn't even hold. He had so much impact, Flanagan's funeral home couldn't even hold it. People are out there in the streets, people are out the doors, people are out in the lobby because of his life. He had to weep in that moment. A few months ago, I got to go be with Ian and Summer as their little baby came into the world. You know what I do there? Woo! You rejoice with those who rejoice. These application points are to file away in your deep down conviction to know that when things don't go the way we think they should, God has a better time and a better way, and his perspective is not temporal, it's eternal. But when you say those things to people who are hurting, you end up being a jerk. I'm just going to say it like it is. Don't do that. Know that, but know when and when to share that. Now look, he's still moved again. Let's get back to the text. Verse 38. Jesus, deeply moved again, comes to the tomb, and you can feel the drama building. It's a cave with a stone in front of it to keep the kind of animals from going in too, but also to keep the smell in. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Look at Martha's response. Why I think she said something intellectual earlier is because she still thinks we're dealing just in the temporal. Martha says, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. It's very hot there. They didn't have air-conditioned climates, environmentally controlled things. When you died, your temperature dropped. Biology picked up a little quicker in a warm environment. We have the ability to prolong that to some degree here. So Martha says, he's been dead. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What you can't miss here is this drama's building, and we're about to get to the best part. You can't think chapter 11 is the goal for the gospel. Death does not have the final say in your life. Jesus does. That's the bigger thing we want you to think. If we get so caught up in this miracle, we, like many of the Pharisees, will miss why he did this. This is a sign. Jesus doesn't raise every dead person. And in fact, there's times I've drawn great comfort from knowing my dad and my son are with the Lord because they don't have to deal with sin and death in this life. And sometime when people are face to face with Jesus, that is better than having to deal with the junk of this world. It is. And he's about to do a sign for the glory of God. It's not about Lazarus raising from the dead alone. It is about that and more, seeing the glory of God. So they took away the stone. I love the obedience when he says it. People respond to Jesus' words. And then he does something intriguing. You think, here we go, he's going to do something, but he prays. Notice some things he doesn't pray for right here. He doesn't say, Father, raise Lazarus from the dead. Doesn't say it. Doesn't say it. I think he's putting on a public display of prayer for the people around. Maybe those ones who still think, gosh, this is the guy who healed the blind man. Couldn't he do something? I think he's teaching them how to pray. I think he's shaping their theology in how he says these things. Father, there is a Father in heaven, God the Father. I thank you that you have heard me. We have a God in heaven who listens to our prayers. When you pray, they don't go unheard, especially because of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator for those prayers. I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the count of the people standing around that they may believe you have sent me. You know what he's doing right here? It's almost October. All the baseball fans are getting pumped up for the playoffs. You know what Jesus is doing right here? He's going like this. He's calling a shot. Through his prayer, it's an imagery there. He's not really standing there and pointing. But baseball players who are super confident about their swing step up to the plate before a pinch is thrown, and they point over the fence. And then we all watch with drama what happens. He's calling his shot spiritually. He says, I say this on the count of people standing around me that they may believe. You got to think the emotion at this point. What are people thinking? When he has said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! That's what you have to feel. It's a yelling word. It's a yelling word that he does, which I've heard some people say, I'm glad he used his name. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of people walking out of graves. But he says these things with a loud voice. Lazarus, come out. Or Lazarus, come forth. And then good readers right here should be intent on verse 44 and go, what happened? Verse 44, the man who had died came out. People, did you read it again? Because your faces don't tell me that you see what's happening here. The man who had died came out. We believe in a supernatural God. We do. We do. That when he speaks, dead men get off of 70 to 80 pounds of dead clothes and walk out of the grave. We believe that. Makes us look crazy. I'll be crazy, though, because I believe that. He came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips. They put all these things on him to preserve decay, to honor him. And here he comes, walking out, his face wrapped with a cloth. And I love that Jesus doesn't stop there, just like he doesn't stop with us. What does he say? Unbind him and let him go. He could have been freed from death and not said anything. It was fine. He was freed from death and free to live. If Jesus is the life, he's the resurrection and the life. And he claimed in chapter 10, I want to give life and abundant life. And in John chapter 1 is right. In him was life and the light of men. Jesus frees us from death just like he frees Lazarus from death so that we can live. What are people thinking at this point? That's all. Amazement, astonishment, wonder, intrigue. Do you think the glory of God's on display at this moment? It's the highest miracle he's going to do before his own death, burial, and resurrection. And it's going to tip, you'll see here in the coming weeks. This is it. This is it for the people of God. They don't like this. Because if he's raising dead men, they're going to think our whole gig is up if this guy is doing this. He's free from death, yet also free to live. Listen to this. I can't put it any better way. When you are sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book or a formula. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer, not a law book. Likewise, when you face your last enemy, death, you want the Savior, not a doctrine written in a book. In Jesus Christ, every doctrine is made personal. 1 Corinthians 1:30 will tell us. I'm going to read that as we finish out here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Everything we believe about God is personified in Jesus Christ. Don't believe me? Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. and because of him you are in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to believers. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all of it. We need righteous that we can't get ourselves. We need a life to live that desires and needs a power that's not ourselves, and redemption. We need to be bought back from something. Righteousness and sanctification, redemption. So that is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So you can't boast in your church. You can't boast in your behavior. You can't boast in your religious resume. Who is the only person Lazarus could boast in this moment? I was sent a funny comic. It's actually really funny, but also really true. I was sent to it by a friend this week. It shows Lazarus kind of in the grave, and Jesus is there at the door, and Lazarus going, whoa, 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 hold on, don't you even knock? I mean, it's funny, but sometimes we treat God that way. Hey, God, I got this, God, today. I'm going to bring you in when I need you, like when Harvey or Irma come, then I'm going to need you, and then, God, I'm going to pull you in. When I lose my spouse or my child, God, I'll pull you in, but other than that, I got this. We do it all the time. See, what we need in the worst time of our life, what we need when we face the one thing that's certain for us all, death, we need a person, the person. We need the resurrection and the life. If what we need at the deepest part of who we are is spiritual life that we can't earn in ourselves, then we need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. I need Jesus Christ. I encourage you to believe. Believe like Martha did. Believe like Mary did. Martha in her head with all her questions. Mary in her emotion that was addressed through similar weeping. Lazarus. What was Lazarus's job when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out? Walk out. Maybe run out. What a weird thing for him to have been in glory and then to come back and then walk out and go, for what? He's still to die, by the way. Lazarus didn't have a resurrected body like we will have. Jesus had a resurrected body after he came back from the grave. That's why he had the ability, like an axe, to pass through walls. He had a different body than Lazarus had. Lazarus came back to the original 1.0 Lazarus. But eventually, he was going to die again. After Jesus died and is resurrected, he never dies. He's eternal. Guys, this is hopeful for us. And this is what people must hear as we leave this place. We interact all the time with people who are still in the grave. And they're not going to come out by your efforts or your good argument. You know what they're going to come out by? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, at God's providential time, the resurrection and the life happening. Our job is just to be a vessel, a tool, to share and to proclaim. Don't you want to see people walk out of the spiritual grave? I want to see this place full of people who didn't know Jesus, who now know Jesus. And I don't want you to believe in error that at death, you get to determine what happens with your life. Death doesn't have the final say in your life. One guy does, Jesus Christ. That's who we sing to. That's who we pray to. That's who we respond to. Let's pray and do so with full hearts. Father, we come here and we're grateful for this text. It's powerful. It should amaze us. It should blow our mind that you resurrect dead people from the grave. Even more so, Father, you take spiritually dead people and you breathe life into them. You call us to come running out of the grave. Father, can we respond? Can we respond as people? We don't do that through our efforts, God. We don't do that through our attendance. We don't do that through our knowledge. We do that through Jesus Christ alone. God, we're grateful. We have a high priest who empathizes with us in Jesus Christ, who feels pain. For those, God, feeling pain in their life, for those who have experienced death close by, would you be the great comforter? Would you be the great hope? Would you be the good shepherd, the bread of life? Father, can we remember now in this moment what it was like to be in the grave, to have no hope, no thought, no identity, no love for you, and you call their name, and that we responded by believing in you. I pray if there's people in the grave here this morning, God, would they believe? Would they trust and tell someone about it and put everything into Jesus Christ, their only hope? God, if we had the final say about our death, it would be hopeless. But we're grateful that your Son, Christ, is the final word on death. Whoever believes in your Son, Jesus, has life. That's what we sing to now with all our heart. We pray this. We sing what's to come, knowing Jesus, only Jesus, with everything. And we pray in his name. Amen.